Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, found in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles, beginning on page 214. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. My friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the Lord be with you. What an honor it is to stand in this pulpit and share a few words from the scripture that we just read. And what I'd like to do this morning is to remind us from these scriptures three significant reasons why we must not neglect meeting together. And I just want to take this moment to share that with you. Today marks our fourth Sunday that we've been in the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 10. And many of you have said to me by email and in person that you are reading all 13 chapters of the book. And I want you to know that I find that very encouraging, to know that our congregation is going deeper in its engagement with God's word. It's really encouraging. And I want to continue to encourage you to stay immersed in the scriptures. And I use that word very deliberately, stay immersed in the scriptures. Because particularly as you read the book of Hebrews, you will see Jesus in a way that you haven't seen him in the Old Testament. Let's just quickly review the big story, the big plot line of the book of Hebrews. It was written to a group of Jewish believers who trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. And the first nine chapters, as many of you have found out as you've been reading the book, the first nine chapters, it's really written in such a way that it is encouraging those believers on the verge of giving up on their faith, of turning back on their commitment to Jesus Christ. Those first nine chapters are written to urge them to see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before. And you'll notice as you're reading it that if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you'll wonder what's going on. The writer has an amazing grasp of the Old Testament. And he's using the Old Testament to reveal Jesus to these people. And he's telling them in so many words that Jesus is better than Moses. That Jesus is more superior than the angels. Jesus is greater than the high priest. That Jesus is the true Sabbath rest. That's a wonderful chapter in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5 where the writer talks about Jesus as our Sabbath rest, that only Jesus can truly and permanently forgive sin, that Jesus has replaced the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that when he came as the once and for all perfect, precious Lamb of God. He had no spots, he had no blemish, he had no sin, and he gave his life on the cross for you and me. And so I call this book Spiritual Vitamins. And some of you take vitamins every day because they fortify you and they ward off colds and flus and so on. Well, this book it is spiritual vitamins for the church because it fortifies our soul. It strengthens us in the face of hardships. And then you get to chapter 10, and from chapter 10 to the end of the book, there's a clear shift in tone, isn't there? Where the writer now moves from precepts and sort of this dogma and this doctrine, and then takes what he has said and applies it and said, okay, if this is what we believe, then how must we live? He moves from precept to practice. And I love that because I think that's the heart of Christianity. James said that if we have faith and we never put into practice our faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. And then we've got to put God's word into action. And that is the test of our faith. I mean, these kids who are here this morning who are going on a mission trip, they're trying to put their faith from just concepts and words and statements to say, well, let's put it into action. And notice, and we heard it in the children's message, sort of the four concrete, essential, active steps that we need to take, that we need to draw near to God. God is drawing near to us, and when we draw near to God, we're going to find strength for the journey, that we should hold unswervingly to our confession that Jesus is our Lord, and we should never, ever let go of that. And we should stir up love. We should stir up love and good works toward one another. And now, this morning, for the first time, at least in chapter 10, the writer introduces a negative. Do not neglect meeting together. A couple of things I want you to notice about the word neglect. It's a scary word. It suggests what? A departure, right? We leave, we forsake, we abandon something or someone. And so you and I have lived long enough to know things that we neglect. If you're married here this morning, maybe there's been a time in your life where you've neglected your marriage. You've neglected a friend. You've neglected maintenance on your car. You've neglected answering a text or an email. You've neglected your studies. Saw this news the other day where people forget the children in the car, a child in a car, and the mom's gone, the dad's gone, or the child care school is gone for 2-3 hours, and they come back, and sadly, the baby in the car dies from being neglected in a car. The windows are closed up. The temperature in the car goes up to over 115 degrees. Hardly anything good comes from drifting into neglect. So in many ways, what we have before us this morning is a word of caution that we should stop neglecting meeting together. Don't forsake meeting together as a community, because when we do that, it'll harm our faith. But there's something else I want you to know about that word neglect, is that it is written in it's an active verb. It's an ongoing verb. In other words, it's already happening. So to correctly read that sentence, it should read something like, stop neglecting meeting together. And the writer says, some of you are already in the habit of doing that, where you isolate yourself instead of joining in and participating. And the question is, well, why were these people quitting? Why were they neglecting their fellowship? And if you read the whole book, you really get the sense of what some of the reasons might be. Number one, they were paying a high cost. They were paying a very high cost from persecution. And we don't have the time to read it, but if you look at the latter part of Hebrews chapter 10, you will see the cost that they were paying. And they had to think twice. And I sometimes ask myself, if I knew that I would be persecuted for gathering with the church, would I still come? And I don't know if I can answer that question. Another reason why some were neglecting is because truly some of them were disappointed that Jesus hadn't come yet. They really thought that Jesus was like right around the corner, and all they had to do was just hang in there, and by the next week or the next day, Jesus would return and all of their troubles would be over. But the next week and the next day came, and they looked around the corner, and Jesus hadn't come yet, and they say, you know what, this is a bunch of nothing. I'm done. And some were neglecting to fellowship. They weren't persevering. And then there were pressures from the outside, because you have to understand, these people were now professing Jesus as Messiah, and there were people in the Jewish community who were pressuring them to go back to the ritual of sacrifice, that Old Testament system. And then I think some people, and you get that in the text, particularly when you read chapter 12 and 13, that some people had just given up due to apathy. They just said, you know what, I can't bother getting out of bed this morning. It's not worth it. I'm not coming back to that fellowship. And they just stopped attending because of apathy. But whatever the reason, the writer sees their neglect as hazardous to their faith, and so he's warning them. But I don't think it's just the scripture that urges commitment to a local fellowship. As I've been preparing for this message, I encountered so much evidence in the social sciences that tell us about the importance of engaging with a community. I read an article written in the USA Today by a professor of epidemiology at the Harvard School of Public Health. And in the article, Tyler Vanderweel asks this question. If one could conceive of a single elixir to improve the physical and mental health of millions of Americans at no personal cost, what value would our society place on it? And then the article goes on to summarize an extensive body of research showing that religious participation correlates with multiple measures of mental and physical health, that those who attend services have lower rates of depression, are more optimistic, are less likely to commit suicide, are 20 to 30% less likely to die over a 15-year period. And the writer then says, if you flip this data on its head, and declining church attendance in the United States could then be termed a public health crisis. Let me say that again. So if this is really true, if the social sciences are bearing this out and we flip this data on its head, the declining church attendance in the United States, they say, could be termed a public health crisis. So I started thinking to myself, what are the reasons then people neglect participating in the life of a fellowship? And I don't have all the reasons, but let me just share some of the reasons here with you. I think one of the reasons why we're seeing a decline in engagement with the fellowship, and you see some of the reasons listed there, we live in a country with great affluence. And with that affluence or affluence comes choices. I also think that we in our culture these days, we place a higher focus on kids' activities. And so what the kids are involved in often lead us as the parents. Because of our greater affluence, we are involved in more travel. We have the luxury of just going somewhere over the weekend, and then we're back in time for work on Monday. We also have a lot of online options. You know, the church used to be this very tangible, physical representation of God's people, but that's not true anymore. You could go to virtual church. I call it bedside Baptist, where you could say, well, I just roll out of bed, and voila, church. If you're listening to Pastor Amanda's children's message, it's almost like saying, well, I'm going to play soccer by myself. I think another reason why we're seeing a dip in church participation, I think it's because of a disappearance of guilt. And I know guilt is a bad word, but just think about it. There was a sensitivity that we once had as a culture. And we said, you know what? I need to be with God's people. But we're at a place now where we say, well, I don't care. They'll be all right. They don't need me. I also think another reason why, and this is a very serious one, why there's been a dip in the engagement around God's church is because we have now entered an era, and it may have started back as early as the Enlightenment, what you call a DIY spirituality, a do-it-yourself spirituality. I don't need to be governed by Scripture. I don't need to be governed by what other people tell me about God. I don't need to be governed by the discipline of participating and using that environment as a way to grow my life with God. I can just find God on my own. I can just do things on my own. I don't need God. I also think another reason why we're seeing that dip is because of what I call a loss of value. People say, well, why go to church? What's in it for me? What's the payoff? And because we can't see the immediate payoff, then we say, well, enough of that. And then the last two ones would be church shopping. People are going to the next thing because the next thing has a bigger children's ministry, and the next thing has a better preacher, and the next thing has a better band, and the next thing has a newer sanctuary, and they have a coffee bar outside, and you can get food when you go, and so on and so on and so forth. So we shop around, and when you shop around, what happens is you're really not committed to one place. And then, of course, you know about this, the busyness that impacts all of our lives and how that disrupts the rhythm of worship. How do we overcome that isolation then? How do we overcome that dip in engagement? And let me just quickly share the three possibilities to ramp up our engagement with the church. One then would be to recommit to the community. Sunday morning, just book it in your calendar and say, unless I'm sick, unless we're traveling, unless we're on vacation, unless there's something going on, I'm committed to being with God's people. It's interesting, in Genesis 2, as early as Genesis 2, God says it's not good for us to be alone. We're wired as social beings. And so let me just piggyback again on Pastor Amanda's thunder here. Because what she was telling us basically and telling those kids is that every Christian needs a church family. A Christian without a church family is like a person who says, I want to play in the NBA, but I don't want to be recruited to a team. I want to join the army, but I don't want to be in a platoon. I want to be a bee, but I don't want to be in anybody's hive. I want to play an instrument, but I don't want to play that instrument in an orchestra or in a band. And the fact is, my friends, we need each other. In order to be strong, we need each other. Paul sums it up this way in Romans 12, that in Christ, we who are many, we form one body, and each member belongs to the other. Here's another way in which we can ramp up our engagement with the church, is to remember that our participation strengthens the local body of Christ. And I know that's really turning things on its head, right? Because what we say is, when we come to church, we say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. As if it was really just for us. Read 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, when you come together, bring a song, bring a scripture, bring an encouragement, bring a prayer, bring something, because it's not a concert. It's not an entertainment environment. It's an environment of response. And so your participation helps to strengthen that local body. And that's how we can ramp up our engagement, because when you're not here, we're not getting something from you. Another way we can ramp up our engagement with the local church, then, it's by participating that we receive encouragement and strength. Can I say that again? So when we come, we give. And when we come, we receive encouragement and strength. Another article that I read, but this one was even more interesting, from an anthropologist who teaches at Stanford. And she wanted to try and understand something about local churches. And so for several months, she literally connected herself. She embedded herself in a local church. She wanted to understand, what is it about the local gathering that promotes spiritual and emotional health? And this anthropologist embedded herself in a local community. And let me just share a little bit of what she writes in her article. She said, at the churches I studied as an anthropologist, people really did seem to look out for one another. They showed up with dinner when friends were sick. They sat to talk with them when they were unhappy. The help was sometimes surprisingly concrete. Perhaps a third of the church members belonged to a small group that met weekly to talk about the Bible and to talk about their lives. And if you say, well, I'm not in a small group because I'm a teenager, I'm not in a small group because I'm a kid, well, listen, you're in a small group with your peers. And she noticed that these people shared their lives on a weekly basis, and they shared meals together, and they encouraged each other. And then she tells this interesting story that I've seen happen, and you may have seen it happen. One evening, a young woman in a group that this anthropologist was a part of, she said the young woman started crying. And she explained to the group that she had been to the dentist that week, and the dentist told her that she needed $1,500 to take care of a very critical dental procedure. And she didn't have the money. She didn't have the money, and she was crying and pouring her heart out to the group. And Dr. Lohrmann said, to my amazement, our small group, and she said most of them were college students, our small group simply covered the costs. Everybody pooled their resources together, and they covered the cost. She said a study conducted in North Carolina found that frequent churchgoers had larger social networks with more contact, with more affection, more kinds of social support with those people in their community than their on-church counterparts had. And she said, engagement in a community is tied to better health. So one of the places I want to go, it's on my bucket list, is to go out to California. And I've been out there, but I haven't been in the places where you have the big tall sequoias and the big redwood trees. I've just never seen them. But in my research, as I was studying and preparing, I found out that these giant trees have very shallow roots, a very shallow root system. And you say, well, how could trees of that magnitude with shallow root systems stay upright for so many years? And here's what I found out. The enormous weight of the sequoias, the redwoods, is supported in part by the interlocking roots tree, the interlocking of a tree's roots with those of other trees around it. Think about that for a moment and what that means for us. How do I stay upright? How do you stay upright? It's by Christians interlocking their roots with each other. Believers in the church are able to withstand enormous weight, are able to carry the shocks and the tremors of their life because they know that they are locked in with other believers who are praying for them. And really, if you think about the message we talked about last week, all of that amounts to nothing if we're not committed to the local church. Because when the writer says to stir one another on to love and good works, he followed it up by saying, and do not neglect the assembling of yourselves as some of you are in the habit of doing. It is in the community of faith where we are locked in together that we can withstand the pressures and the troubles and the hardships and the temptations and the difficulties that you and I will find in our lives over and over again. And notice what the author says. One of the reasons why we need to stay engaged is because we know that big day is coming, the day of the Lord. It's coming. And being in a church keeps us ready. Ready. Now, this may shock you. This may shock some of us. But nowhere in the Bible will you find the template for how to worship. In fact, the worship service we've had this morning, it's a mixture of culture and choices and just the way we like to do things. You won't find anything in the Bible that says the real way to worship is to worship the way the folks at First Presbyterian Church do it. You just won't find it. You could go to the Baptist and you could go to the Catholic Church and all of our churches, they have flavors and styles of worship. You will not find a template for worship. But here's what you'll find when God's people get together, and you'll see this all over the scriptures. You'll find that when God's people get together, one of the things we see in the scriptures is that they study the Bible together. Now, yes, you could stay at home and read the Bible, but there's something about reading the Bible together. When God's people get together, you will find them praying together and praying for other believers. And in a moment, Pastor Henry's going to come and he's going to pray for us, and I want you to pray along with him. When God's people get together, they talk about spiritual things, and we in our culture call it Sunday school, but they get together and talk about spiritual things. When God's people get together, they confess their sins one to another. They celebrate the Lord's Supper. They observe baptisms. They worship God with the people of God. Imagine how hollow this service would be if only Pastor Henry and I showed up. Not even the choir would come, and we're trying to do this service, just the two of us here. There's something about a worship service when we all get together and we lift our hearts to God and we lift our voices to God in worship and in praise and in thanksgiving, when we weep together, when we rejoice together, when we interact with each other, when we help each other, when we share our meals together. And I've been asking myself the question then, what will it take? What will it take? Is it that we need to put more fancy lights in? Do we need a fog machine? Do we need more razzle-dazzle to get people to come to church? And I've come to the conclusion that the answer is no. That really what it takes, friends, it takes a commitment to God. I still remember my high school basketball coach. We used to call him the sun god. Because you have to understand, when I was playing high school basketball, we had a basketball court, but it was not a covered gym. It was outside. It's almost like a playing basketball in the park. That was our high school basketball court. And we couldn't understand why this coach could stand in that heat. And he would never wear a hat, he would never have an umbrella, he would never go in the shade and run us into the ground. He stood out there, he ran with us, he ran the drills with us. We call him the sun god because he was so unfazed. We were ready to fall over and die in the heat playing basketball. And I remember the day when he said to us, "Listen guys, I don't want you here if you're not fully committed." He didn't want us to be AWOL. In fact, he said, if you're not going to show up and you're not going to pay the price and you're not going to run the drills and you're not going to do what we're doing, I don't want you on the team. He expected full commitment. And this was a high school basketball coach. And all of our team members were locked in. We said, we're in. We're in. Because the expectation had been raised so high. And I'm thinking of the local church. How high is our expectation about the church and the engagement in the local church? That if we want to make a difference in our community, it's not going to happen in a lazy church. It's not going to happen in a church that just happened to stumble into worship. It's going to happen through churches that are deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the mission of the local church is so much more profound than being on a basketball team. And if those kids could do it, and the overall objective was so low, what's wrong with God's church, particularly in the United States, where the objective and the mission is so high, and the commitment is so low? So how's your commitment to Jesus? A lot of people would respond and say, well, my commitment to Jesus is strong, Pastor. Why are you asking me that question? Then I would follow up the question and say, how's your commitment to the church? Well, I don't like the church. And I've heard people say that. I don't like the church. I have a strong commitment to Jesus, but I don't like the church. And I often tell them something is wrong with that picture. Because the last time I checked, Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. The last time I checked in Revelation, Jesus was standing in the midst of some very messed up churches. He hadn't left the house. The last time I checked, Jesus gave his life for the church, and he said, I'm coming back for the church. He loves his church. And if you say to me this morning that I love Jesus, but I don't love his church, I'm going to ask you to double check that equation. Something is wrong. Check that out. Jesus is here. We're the body. He calls us to participation. And I'm asking you this morning to make a commitment. Make a commitment for the rest of this year to ramp up your engagement with the local congregation. The social scientists tell us it's good for us. But God says, listen, it's my command to you. Do not neglect. Do not neglect the community that I've placed you in. I'm just grateful to God that you're here this morning, raining outside, and yet we didn't call the game. We're here. God bless you for your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.